Well, I invite you to turn back to that passage, John chapter 10, and verses 1 to 21, which will be our text this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of us know what it's like to live nearby a farm, whether it's a pig farm or dairy farm, chicken farm, cattle farm, or a horse farm, or whatever kind of farm it might be. That's why the analogy that the Bible uses about sheep farmers is such an enduring truth. Jesus doesn't use cows or horses to get the point across about his relationship with his people. He uses this endearing term between a shepherd and the sheep. And when we think of modern shepherds, we have to take our mind's eye away from our modernized farm and perhaps, you know, think of it in terms of a shepherd maybe in the Northern Islands in Scotland, where the shepherd might speak with a Scottish brogue and hold a staff in his calloused hands. Everything about him tells you that he loves his sheep. He looks after them and cares for them. That's the picture that Jesus has in mind in this particular passage. In a place that was rural and agricultural, that didn't become so profit-driven and modernized like our farms. It's not even like Egley's farm, which is just outside of Dryden, Ontario. And for those of you who don't know, Egley's is a sheep farm on the Trans-Canada Highway. You drive by it and it's very intriguing. There's a major difference in the way sheep are tended in the past to the way that they're tended today. In ancient Israel, sheep and shepherds were quite acquainted. The animals themselves were part of their lives. A shepherd took care of his flock for various reasons. If he was a good shepherd, he protected them, or he made sure that they had water that was not polluted. A sheep can't drink water that is running. It has to be still. We can't help but think of King David and his famous words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Psalm 23 is such an excellent source of what it means to be a competent shepherd. Such a shepherd finds food, green pastures. He finds quiet waters for them. He leads them in safe paths. And in the same way, Jesus knows his sheep. Most assuredly, truly, truly, literally, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. Well, with that in mind, we see that our Lord has given us this very precious truth about our relationship with Him in these verses. And we'd like to consider it, this passage, under the theme, Jesus the Good Shepherd. And we'll do that this morning with 3 points. First of all, Jesus describes to us His personality. And Jesus describes his personality partly by comparing himself to others. He's contrasting himself with the thieves and the robbers. And he's very critical of them. Some had climbed into the pen some other way. They were amongst the flock, and they were in it for themselves. They were in it for themselves and not for the shepherd. Now, there's a reason why Jesus is speaking so critically about these thieves and robbers. And the reason for it comes very clear when we go to the chapter before this, when we look at these words in context. In chapter 9, we read about the blind man healed by Jesus, who was later excommunicated by the synagogue. So Jesus is addressing those who were called shepherds of Israel of that day, but were acting like thieves and robbers. They were out to destroy. They were out to make a hard time for this poor sheep. They didn't care for the sheep. But Jesus did, you see. He cared deeply for them. In fact, Jesus says, if you notice in your Bibles, verses 2 and following, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Now, what exactly is Jesus talking about here? Well, you should know that in those days, there was one large central sheepfold in every community. And at the end of the day, people brought their small individual flocks and let them into this big sheepfold. And with these combined resources, they paid a gatekeeper or a porter, and it was his job to stay with the sheep at night until the morning. And then when the shepherds came along and they retrieved the sheep would recognize the voice of the shepherd. And when the shepherd began to call, they would follow him. And that's what Jesus is saying here about his relationship with the sheep. He knows them and he calls them by name. He brings them into good pasture. He uses his word to build them up. They go in and out and he protects them so that they don't get mixed up. And there's a rich blessing to all his sheep in what they hear. This is true not only for God's flock of that time, but it's true today, as there is one clear and persistent voice that comes from the shepherd to the sheep. He speaks today through many under-shepherds, those who are rightly called by him, and he brings his word. And through the many voices of God's servants, there is one voice. God's word is opened up before us. It's a means for Christ's voice to be clearly sounded. And you know exactly what that's like when you're in church and you're listening to the preaching and you're feeling cornered. It's like the minister is speaking right at you. There are things that are taking place in your life that the preacher knows absolutely nothing about, but it's as if he's speaking directly into your living room or into your bedroom or into your thought life. This is the voice of the shepherd, who speaks comfort, who brings rebuke, who brings correction, who brings his word to bear in your life. This is the blessing of the true preaching of God's word, and it's why the Holy Spirit has ordained it for that purpose. It's like the story of Samuel as a young boy who heard a voice calling his name. Children, you remember that story? Samuel, Samuel. And Eli didn't know what this is all about as Samuel came to him and said, "Didn't you call me?" And eventually he instructed Samuel to say, after three times of this happening, respond by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." It's the voice of God. That's how God works. He still speaks today through his word. His sheep hear his voice. He speaks through his written word. He speaks through the preached word. It reminds us of the words of that hymn which we just sang, written by Horatius Bonar. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. He's the shepherd to guide the sheep. The good shepherd is not like the hireling. He's also the door through whom they were to enter. And again, it's important for us to know that in that day, people who were too busy with other things would end up hiring someone else to look after their animals. And since tending the sheep was just a job for the hireling, the sheep usually didn't receive the same kind of tender care that they received from the shepherd. When the shepherd tends his own sheep and the wolf threatens, he stands in the gap and he uses his rod to beat off the wolf from attack. Well, that was not the case with the hireling. He didn't love the sheep, and so when he saw the wolf coming, he fled. He thought to himself, my life is more worth than the sheep. Let the wolves have them. And that's the same for us today. Jesus Christ is the one who owns his sheep. It's not the elders who own the sheep. It's not the minister who's the master of the sheep. You as the congregation belong to the shepherd. And you're under the best care under him. He knows you more than any minister, elder, or deacon. And therefore you can rest always in him. He cares for you directly. Now, of course, it is true that God uses office bearers to provide that care that is needed for the sheep, and they're to be faithful to their calling. We can't go through this text without quoting the warning from God's word, like we read in Jeremiah chapter 23, which says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people, you have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Or even think of Ezekiel chapter 34, which states, again, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? This is a warning to office bearers to take heed to themselves and to the flock. That's what the Word of God says. Jesus gave a terrible warning about this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Essentially, that's what Jesus is saying here in this text. There will be hirelings. There will be thieves and robbers who enter the fold but are not part of it. They came in some other way. Jesus will say, you are not my sheep if you don't know me, and I don't know you. The shepherds of God's flock must be true shepherds. They can't be hirelings. They must love the sheep as the Lord calls them to do in his word. But how about you? Have you entered the door? Has the doorkeeper, the Holy Spirit, opened your eyes to see your need of Christ? Do you know the shepherd's voice? Do you feel in your heart that you are one of his sheep? We all should be looking at this passage and soberly examining ourselves to make sure that we are, in fact, listening to the Savior's voice. If we have, we won't be following a stranger's voice. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean that Christ's sheep never go astray. We do know that his sheep do stray, and sometimes they stray far from the path. Both David and Peter and many others have known this. David said in Psalm 119, for example, verses 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. And David confessed his sin. We read from his Song of Confession, Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." David knew the forgiveness of God. Or even consider Peter after Jesus' resurrection and the conversation between him and the Lord. Jesus corrected him and said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep and my lambs." Maybe there's someone here today who's like the wandering sheep. Like Peter and David, there's a specific sin in your life that's pulling you away from the sheepfold. There's another poisonous pasture, a dark sin, a secret sin that's drawing you away. And the Word of God is compelling you. And it's convicting you. It's calling you back to Christ and to His Word because you realize that you need Him. You need His grace. You can be so thankful that God is gracious. He's so gracious by giving us a shepherd who has a personality, who cares. That leads us to our second point. Because He's a good shepherd and cares for His sheep, He offers Himself as a provision. Jesus says in verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And He doesn't just say that one time in this passage. He doesn't just speak of it twice. He doesn't speak of it three times. He says it more. That phrase, "I lay down my life," is found in verse 15, verse 17, and again in verse 18. And there's an allusion to it again in verse 11. And according to the Hebrew way of thinking, when you say something twice, it's meaningful. When you say something four times or more, it's even more meaningful. Repetition has that way of making a strong point. And here the point totally comes across. Of course, Jesus here is describing the crucifixion, His sacrificial death on the cross. Now, we might tend to think that we need a shepherd who is nice to us and who looks after us and makes sure that we have enough food and drink and shelter. But God's people need a shepherd who will give life to them by laying down His life. God Himself would strike him. He would smite the shepherd of the sheep. Reminds us of that great suffering servant passage. Children, if we were to ask you the question this morning, what's a passage in the Old Testament that describes to us the suffering of Christ in such a clear way? Hopefully you'd be able to say this morning, Isaiah 53. And what does Isaiah 53 say? "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And the shepherd himself was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As Isaiah says, he was bruised for the transgressions of others. As he was stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. This is what Christ willingly did by laying down his life. And as that time drew near, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, teachers of the law, to fulfill this prophecy by taking Jesus and putting him on the cross, Jesus made a very important point in verse 18. They were not in control of his execution. The Lord was. He says, "I lay down my life. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." All that he did was according to the command that he had received from his Father. You ever wonder to yourself what the Father thought of his own Son? Did the Father love his sheep more than he did in his own Son? Do you know the answer to that question? But look at verse 17. Jesus not only speaks of his own love for the sheep, he speaks of the love of the Father and the love that the Father has for the Son, which are logically prior to the love of God for lost sinners. The love of God the Father for his Son is so intimate and eternal because the Son gave his unqualified obedience and complete dependence upon the will of the Father and listening to the voice of his Father and doing what his Father told him to do. He was proud of him. You know how in these Olympics, each country is proud of its own athletes. The Dutch are proud of their skaters. The Norwegians are proud of their skiers. And we Canadians are proud of all the different medals that have been won. But congregation, such pride pales in comparison to the Father's heart, which swelled up with pride for his Son who gave his life for the sheep. As Jesus was looked upon by the Father, Jesus heard the voice of his Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And while the Son was hanging on the cross, being smitten by his own Father, you can be sure that the Father's brokenness over his Son's suffering was also filled with pride. As he saw his Son willingly, voluntarily, sacrificially give himself to his Father's will. No greater love is there than this, than laying down one's life for his own friends. Makes us think of the words of that hymn 440. "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Now, why did Jesus do all this? Well, he did it for the sheep of his own day, but not just for the sheep of his own day. He did it for other sheep. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." What is Jesus speaking about here? Well, he's not only talking about the sheep that were from the house of Israel. He's talking about us. He's talking about providence. His kingdom would expand to the Gentiles and it would grow so that there would be one sheepfold made up of Jews and Gentiles. What a blessing that is. Now you have to ask yourself this morning, is this a death that's meaningful for you? Would it matter to you if Jesus had not died? That his blood was just spilt on the ground. It does matter. And you do need it. For thirdly, not only do we see his provisions, thirdly, we need his protection. He provides this protection for us by providing us with security. If anything, John chapter 9 proves that Christ's sheep don't always have an easy life. The man who was healed from his blindness underwent interrogation, derision, and eventually he was removed from the synagogue. Never once is it said that it would be easy for Jesus' sheep. But when God's people go through hard and painful times in this world, let's remember who laid down his life for the sheep. Christ provides security for the sheep. He said that no one can pluck them from his hand. That comes out later on in this chapter, verse 29. "My Father has given them to me," Jesus said, "and my Father is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them from my Father's hand." There's a repetition. This is a repetition of chapter 6, verse 37, where Jesus said to the Jews, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. That means that all that Jesus says and does is according to the divine will of the Father. The Father has chosen His sheep already before the foundation of the world, and Jesus has come to gather them through His death. And Jesus also says He gives life to them. That never ends. You know what we call this? For those of you who've gone to catechism, all of us should remember this as we've gone through catechism. This is what we call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which is something that we all should remember. Perseverance, according to this passage and other Bible passages, is that true Christians, the elect, will persevere in their faith all their lives. They will never perish. They will never be lost. They will never be cast aside. Once in Christ, they're always in Christ. Once pardoned and forgiven, they will never be deprived of this pardon. Their union with the Lord will never be broken. In a word, every man, woman, and child on earth that receives the grace of God will experience eternal glory. True believers are never lost. They're always and forever the objects of God's love and special care. What security that gives for the sheep of Christ's fold. It's something that hypocrites can't take comfort in. The world can't take joy in this. That's why the unbelieving Jews hated Christ all the more, because they did not believe. They were not His sheep. Only those who are, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, are washed and justified and sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And they can take comfort in this because they've repented of their sins and believed in Christ. They've been born again. Congregation, this does not mean that the elect are never going to fall into sin. They may fall, and very shamefully. It may hurt them, and it may hurt their families, and may cause them to experience a lot of sorrow. Think of the people in the past. The Bible doesn't gloss over anybody. Noah once fell into drunkenness. Lot chose the city of Sodom to live in. Jacob deceived his father Isaac. Solomon's heart was led away by his many wives. Hezekiah forgot the Lord and he boasted in all his riches. Peter, as we mentioned earlier, denied the Lord three times. All the apostles abandoned Christ in the garden. Paul says he wrestled with covetousness. The 10th commandment was what brought conviction to him. All these examples from the Bible show us that God's people fall, and God sometimes allows that to happen and allows them to be given into temptation, but they never completely and totally fall. And that's the end for them. They will always rise again from their falls and will renew their walk with the Lord. They will never perish. This does not mean that they will not have doubts and always feel sure. That's very far from being the case, so far from being the case that even the most holy men from the Bible are sometimes troubled with anxiety and wonder about their spiritual condition. As the canons of Dort say, if we fall into sin, we greatly offend the Lord and grieve the Holy Spirit and severely wound our own conscience, and sometimes lose the awareness of grace. That's why David called out to the Lord and spoke those specific words, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me." Yes, there are times when the full assurance of being saved is not there. But that doesn't mean that God stops loving His own. They will never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of His hand. This does not mean either that we're free from being watchful and prayerful or purposely falling into disobedience. Sometimes the Lord lets us go astray by the desires of the flesh and lets us give in to them. And he does that so that we learn to be watchful and pray so that we don't fall into temptation. There will be times when you will be tempted. You might fall when you shouldn't. And when you do, you will greatly offend the Lord and grieve the Spirit. But remember that a true child of God will never perish. Those who are led to godly repentance will have the Father's face shine on them again. That's another promise that we have. And that's why we have to pray, lead us not into temptation. That's why David prayed at the end of Psalm 19, keep your servant back from what? From presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and be innocent of great transgression. But because of that sin which still dwells in us and the temptations of this world, those who are God's sheep are not left to their own. God is faithful and merciful, and he strengthens them by his grace so that they might persevere right to the end. This is because the sheep's security is in God's foreknowledge and his electing grace, which means that true sheep will never be forgotten. They have been given the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're united in him. And Christ said this, and he can never lie. They shall never perish. And so how about this morning, congregation? Is Christ your shepherd? Do you hear him? Are you following him? If you are, that's why we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall lack nothing. Amen.